We're going to the last verse of chapter 15. So that's 1558. First Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You may be seated.
Thank you, Marcos. Good morning, Reliance. I must admit and acknowledge that I might go adrift from my notes this morning, so I ask that you'd pray for me. What a week. What a month. Weeks like this or months like we've had can set you on your heels. It's not only the issue that we have in our own lives that trying to get our families to work. That's hard. Our bodies fail us. It's challenging, even as I know myself as I get older, it is deteriorating. Hopefully not very fast. There are setbacks that we all experience, but then there are some that are just like rattle you. And then it's our 12-year anniversary today, which is a good thing, because 12 years today, years ago, I stood in a coffee shop hoping and praying that 12 years later I wouldn't be preaching in a coffee shop. And then as I reflect on that grace that God has extended to me, in light of the world around me, I am found myself incredibly humbled. And I know that that would be the same for you. Why does God extend so much grace to undeserving people? I have an incredible wife, incredible daughters, handsome son, and now a great son-in-law. And you. And I love you. That is one thing that has been even in the midst of the world that I love you. Sincerely, as I pray for you, and I know that I can't enter into all of your homes as much as I would, but as I was thinking about our 12-year and what God has set before us as a church, one thing that I know we're not in Revelation this morning. We're not deviating from the book of Revelation this morning. I just felt like I didn't want to talk about one of the churches that we'd be heading into that addressed sexual immorality on our anniversary. And so with that in mind, I thought 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And Corinth knew it, and as we go through the seven churches and we are reflecting on them piece by piece or church by church, they were aware of it, that just like we, they experienced Christian life in the midst of a world that were lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant people, abusive, ungrateful, heartless, brutal, lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. That Corinth and the seven churches, just like ourselves today, lived in the midst of a world that walked according a different pattern. And what I have found myself as I reflected this last week, and all the advantages and all the blessings and all the opportunities that our world has been able to develop, the one thing we have never been able to tap into is the ability to change the heart of a man. We can't do it. We can give the heart of a man everything he wants, and yet lawlessness pours forth in our families. We cannot be faithful to one another. We lie. We love things other than the one who made us. And the evidence of this is everywhere. She can't even sit on a subway. It'll be her last ride. Kids will go off to school for the very last time. He sat at a college speaking to students, dialoguing with them for the last time. Leaves you going, what in the world is wrong? And all the privileges and all the resources, all the advantages we would say we have, the one thing humanity has never been able to tap into is your heart. Martin Lloyd-Jones died 1 month before I came into existence. And he saw it then. It was initially a doctor and studied that for a while and practiced that. Then he became convicted that he couldn't fix people. Became a pastor. Became the minister at Westminster Chapel. Served faithfully to those people for a lifetime. And as he would preach the word of God to his congregation, the one thing that he found himself frustrated with was not only was the church now being tempted with something, but the world had established a pattern of addressing symptoms and not the root problem of the issue. And he, as he guided his church, he stood fast and held fast to the thing that was of most importance. He challenged the church, as you deviate from this thing we call the gospel, it's like treating the very thing that every person has wrong like a doctor who's just trying to hit the symptom and not the issue, which is creating the problem. And we watch this in our world. The medication now is just, let's get them happy through this. And we recognize, he acknowledged that if a doctor makes it his primary practice just to address symptoms, he'll lose his license. He reminds the church, we can't become the thing which ignores the problem, our hearts. In the light of all that has occurred, I just want to remind you that the only resource has been provided to humanity, which will restore the hearts of man back to God's intent, is not our money, it's not your job, it's not your mind, it's the hand of God, which changes the hearts of affection to do what is right. We must be born again. We're dead. And the reason why I want to just reflect with you on 1 Corinthians 15 is just to remind ourselves on our 12th anniversary, as we continue going forth with the plan that's set before us, just to remind ourselves that what an incredible advantage God has placed before us. That like the churches in Revelation or in Corinth, they were prone to wander away. Hold fast. Love one another, for it's not in vain. There is so much you could be doing with your time. If it's not rooted in the gospel, it's pointless. Paul knew that. And so I just want to stir our minds in it, and we get to witness it. Changed hearts. That we get a witness. One of them's my daughter. And if you know my daughter's story, my children's story, God did it. Any parent knows. My parents know. They know Jacob. They did their best, and at the end of the day, they couldn't get at this thing. Because the moment they left the room and they went out of the house, I knew where the brown sugar was. I wasn't supposed to get the brown sugar, and I love sugar. And even as a kid, I knew it was wrong. It was stealing. I felt the guilt. Who's going to change this thing in here? That's why Paul, he writes, verse 58, it's at the last pastoral apostolic plea before he talks about what he's going to do next. It's this summary of everything that he has already addressed in the previous letter, 15 chapters worth, in which he just summarizes in a verse. He knew they had a problem as the church had began to grow and have a life to itself. They tried to put other things in its mix, creating division. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the basis for our life. The Lord Jesus Christ. But all you agree, this is the beginning. For if you change it, there will be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Churches, historically in Corinth, the seven churches, and we ourselves are prone to wander. And Paul was fixated. And that even it says in the next chapter, I am decided. I have decided to know nothing among you but what? Jesus Christ crucified. To know except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That becomes the foundation from where we recognize Christian life pours forth. One thing, by experiencing what church planting is like, it is not rocket science. It's rooted in Christ, and it is grounded in His gospel, which a body of believers are committed to, recognizing that the means by which their fellowship, their accountability, is an imitation of understanding Christ and living that amongst one another. Corinth is deviating. And trusting themselves to some other things, and it's created divisions as they live in the midst of a world of practice idolatry and sexual immorality, being disconnected with some aspects of the gifts that which God has given to them. That it's in its culmination, Paul leaves them with this last plea. Therefore, or so that, because of this, Verse 58, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable. Two terms here. You don't have to go back far because it's the terms are rooted in the one thing that he sets before just in the same chapter, what he wants the church of Corinth to be fixated on. It's the gospel. So how tedious Christian life can become, in which church and life becomes something other than the gospel, or the things that which you want in a church, that becomes the thing what a church becomes and is. Paul writes, for their reminder, the unity that they all share, pointing all the way back to chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. He says, this is what began, what has been the thing that which has bound you. It required, I don't want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. It made you. and you received it in which you stand, meaning don't move. Christians know upon what rock the church stands. And so, in the midst of a world like in a week that puts you on your heels, it is tempting to begin to ask, how do we fix this so that never happens again? And the question is that whatever man might try to do, it won't solve the problem with someone's heart. There's only one thing that's been graciously given to humanity, and that is the work of Christ. Don't move. Stand still. By which you are being saved. We tend to treat the gospel as something that once was in our past. It's the intro to Christian life. Every book has a beginning, and then by the end of the book, you forget it, maybe. The gospel is the holistic approach to Christian life. You've heard me say it. It is the foundation of our faith, meaning not like concrete in which we put carpet upon. Yes, the concrete in this room is a foundation for this room, but that is not how we treat the gospel, by laying something else upon it so that it is unnoticed. Christian life, when we say it is the foundation, it is the thing by which people see us living by and striving to imitate. It's visible. It changed my heart. There's nothing other than Jesus Christ who's changed this heart. And he is saving me still to this day. That's why this week is special for me. Because as I look back at my life, I was a farm boy. And you still know that I am going to stumble over my words. And I'm going to make up some words at some point. And how in the world did God use me? And as I reflect on that, I'm humbled, and you should do the same. You are sinners. You hated God, despised his patterns and his ways of righteousness, but God saved you. Drew you to himself through the power of the gospel, in which you heard that God loves you by sending his one and only Son, who had died for your sins, the justice, the wrath due to you, put on Christ. Christ voluntarily said, I do it for you. Demonstrated the victory of his payment through the resurrection, bestowing to all who believe freedom from their sin. Freedom from their self, so as to have a new heart. I preached it. You received it. You stand in it, and it's saving you. In the midst of a world that is on their heels and is trying to find a rock. You don't, and you move. Look at verse 2. We don't like verse 2. We do, because it reminds us of what occurs. And that the gospel is not just something received and then stood in for a period of time only to divert away from it. No. The Christian, upon hearing it, standing in it, allowing the gospel to transform him, saving him daily. If you hold fast, you must hold fast. Deviating to anything else which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. There is no one, nothing on this planet that can change your heart. Nothing. Children's hearts, family members' hearts, that boss, yours. You can do everything you can possibly do with these hands, this mouth. At the end of the day, it's God. And so Paul writes with his last words, church, stand, be immovable. Don't let them ever wonder what you're about. Hold fast. Sermon's for me. It's for you. But 12 years in, like, we're just human beings. I'm prone to sin. It's just very helpful for me to remind myself and one another, don't go to the right or to the left. You're on the rock. Because of where you know where you stand, then continue. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you've read Corinthians, it can be a little bit like we're kind of jumping in at the end. But in the context of Corinthians, abounding in the work of the Lord is connected to anything which is for the edification of your brother and sister in Christ. That one learns to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, now extending the image of Christ that he has made within anew by the means of the Holy Spirit, by bearing each other's burdens, loving one another, praying for one another, serving one another, fellowshipping with one another, not holding grudges against one another, being intimately connected with one another, so as when we get to know one another, we are then knowing Christ. It's hard to love Christ when you are a part of a community of Christians when you don't know each other's names. Because love is patient, which means you've lived with somebody that you have to be patient towards. Love is kind, which means that sometimes it's hard to be kind. But this is what love does. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. These things are said regarding the Christian community. Take that which you stand and know in Christ, now then represent it to one another as an act of worship of what Christ has done in your hearts. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. But bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Yeah, reliance. We are to integrate our lives together outside of the hour so as to know one another and abound, expressing Christ to one another. Yeah. Church life is not rocket science. Sundays we gather for the preaching of God's word so that our hearts might be convicted by it corporately and respond in an act of worship. And the means by which we love and learn how to fellowship with one another, we've just chosen to use small groups. Or men's groups or women's groups, something outside of our normal hour on Sunday of the day of the Lord with a purposeful task to love one another. Always, as Paul says, not just once and done, tried it out, didn't work, always. Pursue the body of Christ as it is Christ, so as to know Christ, Because it's the means by which you get to show kindness and love and forgiveness and grace. The transformed heart. And taste it in return from people who were once the same selfish. That's why I love you guys. 12 years, I know many of you weren't here. That's okay. But I love seeing the change. I love going to church events with you. I love going to graduations, birthday parties. I know when I go there, I'm going to meet with people I love. And we're going to laugh. We're going to poke fun. There it is. We're going to poke fun. And then eventually at one point I have to apologize because it went too far. We never give up. Pursuing and abounding the work of God as we love one another and then the world around us. Third point. Don't move. Abound always, knowing it's not done in vain. My mom and dad, when I was a kid, being on a farm, told me one year, we need you kids to weed the little trees. They're about this big. And the weeds would grow taller, and so we'd go, I got paid a nickel. Every tree. As a kid, you think, man, I hit the jackpot. Now that I look back, do you know what they do with Christmas trees? They grow up. They sell, parents are going to sell those trees. They go in your homes. And after Christmas, you know where that tree goes? In the garbage. Like at the end of life, the things that we're pursuing as a kid, the things, it was good. My parents, for the sake of an illustration, I was just chasing for a nickel. In the grand scheme of life, the things that we think are so important. How many jobs don't exist now that people gave their lives for in generations before us? The gospel is something you can invest in for a lifetime that has eternal rewards. And you can put your resource, your time, your efforts in that pursuit of knowing Christ, of knowing one another, investing your life in the midst of Christians, knowing that as you give up your time to do something else, like love your brothers and sisters in Christ, than doing something else, that it's eternally worth it. And serving as Christ served those in our community, giving up a season to serve rather than vacate, have a vacation, as eternally rewarding. So my plea for you this morning is to remind you of these things. Don't move. Hold fast to the gospel. What is it? God made everything. And within his creation, he made humanity. He made you. With a unique opportunity with his image to reflect the invisible, the unseen God visibly within his creation. You were meant to represent his kindness, his love, his generosity, his service, his work, his care. And you don't. You have exchanged the things which he has declared to be good as opportunity to reject and do the opposite. So instead of telling the truth, you lied. Instead of giving, you still. At the heart of you, you love doing it. Yet in the midst of that sin, God told us, you do this, it's going to kill you, and it does. In the midst of it, God promised someone's coming who's going to save you from your sin. For the wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ is that one who came, who fulfilled the righteous standard of God on your behalf, who voluntarily said, I'll take that payment, put it on me, atoned for your sins, and having the sin satisfied at that event upon the cross, God raised himself from the grave, bestowing to all who believe in him that they might be saved. That's the gospel. Don't move. Stand firm. For in it God has promised, this is how I change your heart. And what do we mean by believe? Jesus gets to make the rules. And I live accordingly as an act of worship to the one who's paid my debt. And so he says, love one another. Abound in the work. Love one another. Knowing that when you do the work of the Lord, it is not in vain. You're not working for nickels. But the eternal inheritance of God's Son, Jesus Christ, which the Scriptures proclaim as the eternal kingdom. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to have three individuals come to get baptized. And you get to watch, you get to remember your heart changed to the power of the gospel. And you get to visibly see the power of God still being put on display even yet today. God changed these people's hearts. And they are delight to express that through baptism, because Jesus has asked them to do so. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the grace that you give us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, let us not move.